this weekend and to see your simplicity in Christ and your faithfulness, and that's an encouragement to us. And as already been mentioned, do pray for us as we go back to New York today, but whenever, maybe as you go through the Old Testament, you come across the prophet Amos, just might remind you of somebody. And you'll lift us up not only physically, but mentally and spiritually, that we'll have the mind of the Lord and the strength of the Lord to build up His people in these difficult days, in His Word, and in the ways that please God. We'd appreciate that, and we know you do. Now, as we consider and look at the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus this morning, I'd like you to begin in Romans chapter 1, please. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and take you toward the end of the chapter to begin with, and that would be verse 29. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29 says this about humanity: being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, that is maligning somebody's character, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that is loveless, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And God does bless the reading of His precious word. I guess if we could put a title on what's on my heart this morning, we could entitle it this way: God's Diagnosis of Humanity. God's Diagnosis of Humanity. You know, different people will give a different diagnosis and solution for humanity. The politician will have a certain diagnosis and solution. The psychiatrist a different diagnosis and solution. And we'll have to leave the problems of the world with those men, I guess. But when it comes to the things of God, we have in the book of Romans God's diagnosis of humanity by simple observation of some symptoms that were listed in verses 29 through 31. We can conclude this, that humanity are sinners by practice, that the very things that we do are sin in the eyes of God. He showed how society is filled with these things, ranging from sexual sin to disobeying mom and dad. And so we see that on a simple observation, and you can look around your world also, and you'll see the same thing, that mankind are sinners by practice. This is a very terminal thing, though, a very fatal thing. For we did see there in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. This is not 5 years of a bad marriage or no employment for a couple of years or something that, you know, you can solve. It's death, the very judgment of God, a terminal situation, everlasting separation from the glory and the joys of God Himself, in a place of conscious torment that Revelation 20:14 describes this way: the lake of fire, this is the second death. And so in God's diagnosis of humanity is a very fatal diagnosis, a very terminal situation. And the first simple observation is mankind are sinners by practice. But in this diagnosis, and it's at least a threefold diagnosis as we consider the highlights of the opening chapters of Romans, God will not only observe the symptoms, but if He's going to have a proper solution, He's going to probe deeper with His diagnosis to see how man got those symptoms. Any doctor that gets a good cure has to go into a diagnosis of how you got what you have. If we could use the example of three people who go into a doctor's office and they all complain of a sore throat. Well, it wouldn't be a very good doctor. Would say it must be a little bug going around. You all take the same aspirin or whatever. He will probe and see how they got that sore throat. And the first person might say, well, I slept with the window open last night. You know, I needed a little cool breeze. And wouldn't you know, I woke up with a sore throat. Well, the solution will be somewhat different. Just, you know, take an aspirin, cup of hot tea a little bit, and eventually it'll go away. But the second person says, well, I'll tell you how I got my sore throat, Doc. I went to an Ottawa Senators game, and they were playing the New York Rangers, and I got so involved in crushing the Rangers, you know, and I shouted, I have a sore throat. Well, they strained their voice, didn't they, their vocal cords, and the solution will be different. You know, take it easy. I don't know shouting, no singing, no heavy talking, you know. Give that throat a rest. Then the third person says, well, you see, doctor, I was a smoker all my life. And just lately, I have noticed some lumps in my throat when I swallow, and it's sore. Well, that might be entirely different. That might be cancer and require radical surgery. So not only are the symptoms looked at, a proper diagnosis will probe on how they got those symptoms. Indeed, the end of Romans chapter 1 indeed tell us that mankind are sinners by practice. It's indeed a terminal situation worthy of everlasting death. But some of the earlier verses in Romans 1 will also tell us how man got to be there. Why does he sin continually? Let's go back and look at this diagnosis of how he became a sinner by practice worthy of the judgment of God. You go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Verse 18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Back to that subject of judgment and wrath. God's righteous anger revealed not against trees or vegetables or even animals, but against mankind. Well, what in the world for? For their ungodliness or irreverence and their unrighteousness, doing things that are wrong rather than right. But it's far deeper than that, why his wrath, why his righteous anger is revealed against mankind. Because notice the last part of verse 18. It says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Not only that mankind has sinned, have done what is wrong against God, but they have done it while holding this entity called truth, that there is a God, that there is right and wrong. And knowing that truth, some translations will say they hold it away, they suppress it. They push that truth away and sin anyway. I want to tell you, that's why the wrath of God is revealed. It does make a difference of why you do something. Let me give an everyday example. Maybe I've used this here before, I don't know. But you decide to redecorate in what once was a mud room for the youngsters, and they can come in from the outside and put their rain boots there, their dirty shoes. You have redecorated that into a formal foyer with a nice white polar bear rug and a nice cherry hall tree and whatever goes with it. And, of course, now no shoes or dirty boots will be allowed on it. They're to be left on the porch. Except you forget to tell the children. And they come home that first day, and it's raining. They come right in over the white rug and take off their shoes, and you're upset. But you're mainly upset with yourself. Do you really have a right to be angry with them and punish them? For they did it in total ignorance. You wouldn't really have a right to punish them. But if we change the picture a little bit, and you did communicate to those children, you say, now we have changed the rules here. Nobody ever allowed now in this new room here with muddy shoes. They'll now have to stay outside on the porch. And those children with their wet shoes look you in the eye and they say, who cares, and walks right across that white road. Are you going to react any different? Well, you better believe it. There's going to be righteous anger because they sin while knowing the truth about you and what was right and wrong. And they deserve your punishment. And that's exactly what verse 18 is saying humanity has done. Has not only sinned by practice, they have sinned while knowing the truth of God and what is right and wrong. Now, he not only here will make a charge, will make a diagnosis here, but he'll go on to analyze it to prove what he's saying, that mankind has sinned while possessing the truth. Now, we're not going to go into all these verses, but just to make a few points here, there are some people who don't have a Bible, who didn't have the law in those days, didn't have a synagogue, don't have a Sunday school, as we say today, never saw a Bible. Well, how do they know about God and things like that? Well, he goes on to show that indeed they do know. Look, if you will, of how they know in verses 19 and 20 of Romans 1. At verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, what can be known of God? God has showed it. You say, how has he done that if he hasn't used the Bible? How has he communicated himself to them? Well, that's the very next verse. verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God will never accept the excuse, I didn't know about God. God will say you did. On the basis of creation, you see, wherever there's an intelligent design, there's an intelligent designer behind it. And that intelligent design will tell you something about the designer, even though you can't see the designer. Tell you he has intellect, appreciates beauty, etc., etc. For instance, if you came down to New York and I took you to a friend's house and it had a 5-car garage, it had 3 tennis courts, it had 4 swimming pools, there were 29 rooms in the house. And you look at it and you say, your friend is rich. I said, how would you know that? You haven't met him. I can look at what he made. I think your friend likes to play tennis. Why would you ever say that? Well, I am counting the tennis courts here. And so you would suddenly know some things about my friend by simply looking at what he made. The invisible things of God are known by creation. You look at the beauty and the intricate design of creation, you know there's an intelligence and a power behind it. As verse 20 said, even His eternal power and Godhead can be known by creation itself. You know, the Old Testament teaches the same thing. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 4, we'll put it this way in verse 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. A message from the heavens of the glory of God. Then verse 2 says this, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth forth knowledge. You see, creation is a 24-hour preacher, day and night. Unlike me, who will not be a 24-hour preacher, creation preaches all the time. It shows knowledge day and night of God. It's not only a continual preacher. Psalm 19:3 goes on to say this, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's multilingual, and it doesn't need a translator. I go places, I need a translator. But not creation. It's multilingual. Every group, every dialect, every tribe understands the message of creation of the glory of God. It communicates it to them. It's not only multilingual, it's international. It just doesn't preach in Canada. It preaches from continent to continent. 19:4 says, their line has gone out through all the world, and their words to the end of the world. It's an international preacher. It reaches everybody, so that they are without excuse. And so we see mankind does know about God. It'll go on to prove later that through the conscience, they also know right and wrong. And with that truth, they sin anyway. Look what it goes on to say here in verse 21, having that truth. Verse 21 of Romans 1. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew God from the message of creation, but they rejected that knowledge. And they weren't thankful for God. They would not give God the glory it was due. And they turned from God, and darkness flooded their heart. It happens every time you turn from light, you have to go into darkness. And so we see that mankind now, as we probe in God's diagnosis, is not just a sinner by practice. He's a sinner by choice. You can't see it happen. But sometime in that heart, and sometime in that life of that heart, they have some understanding of a designer out there. Creation demands it. And they push that knowledge away and sin anyway. So they're not only a sinner by practice, but why God's wrath is revealed, it was never done in ignorance. Man is not innocent because man is not ignorant. They're a sinner by choice. You know, as the Lord Jesus said in John 3:19 when He was on earth, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's not that there's a lack of light. It's just a love of sin. They don't want to turn from it. And so God's wrath is revealed. We start to see in that diagnosis that mankind, we are sinners by practice. And when you probe deeper, we deserve the judgment of God. We deserve eternal death and judgment because we're sinners by choice. We have pushed that knowledge of God out of the way and sinned anyway. And yet we see in this gospel that God has provided a solution. And that solution is the forgiveness of those very sins against God. Let's see just briefly God's solution as you progress, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now look at verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." If the problem is I'm under the wrath of God because of my sin, by practice and by choice, then God is a solution that doesn't solve my financial problems or necessarily gives me the perfect marriage, but does meet me at my greatest need. It saves me from wrath, the eternal judgment of God. And that salvation from wrath is through Christ. That God in love has sent someone who never sinned, His Son, the Lord Jesus, and Christ died for us. And when we trust Him as our Savior, why, on the basis of His blood, the payment for our sin, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So He takes this very debt that we owe, and the sinless Son of God, the Creator of all, dies on that old rugged cross. So that when we trust Him, we're justified, we're declared righteous by His blood. And therefore, saved from wrath. You see, if the problem is I just got some bad teaching, then the solution is get some good Christian education, you know. If the problem is I'm hanging around bad friends, we'll get some new friends. The problem is me. It's my practice and my heart. I'm a sinner by choice, and I'm worthy of death. Therefore, death will have to be the answer, and Christ died for our sins. And when you trust Him, you are saved from wrath. And you'll experience the very forgiveness from your guilt and from God. You know, in the language of Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In whom," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Sins taken off your record book. God's face no longer staring at your violations, your practices of sin, and your rebellion, and doing it by choice. But someone else has bore them for you. Forgiven, and therefore on the basis of His blood, saved from wrath. Indeed, sinners by practice, and we're under wrath because we're sinners by choice. God's solution for that is a substitute Savior that in love He died for you and me, and will forgive you and save you from wrath. God's diagnosis of humanity, He gets to the root of it, and then gives the proper solution. But as we continue on in Romans, the diagnosis goes deeper, we can say. It's not only what I do is wrong, and why I do it. It goes deeper than that. I want to tell you, God's gospel, no wonder it means good news, deals with a whole person. Let's go on with God's diagnosis of humanity, more than just what you do is wrong and why you did it. But look here as He develops this in Romans 5, where we happen to be. And let's look at verse 12, a verse we looked at briefly in the breaking of bread. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now we get to the source of sin. Yes, it's true. What I do is wrong. And why I do it is wrong. But why am I a sinner? Not only in what I am is wrong, who I am is wrong. We're going to see here that we're not only sinners by practice, because we're sinners by choice, that we're also sinners by birth. We're born into the wrong family. You do understand that when you're born into a family, what they are, you automatically become, whether it's an ethnic nationality or whatever. If you're born into a royal family of England, where Queen Elizabeth is, well, you have royal blood in your little baby veins, but not because of something you did, because of what you were born into. You see, whoever is your head, what they do affects you. If you're a Canadian citizen here, most of you, and if your government, of course, they would never do it, but if they decided to raise taxes, it doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. You'll be paying those higher taxes because those who represent you made that act. So that you become what your head is. Now we see the source of sin here, that we're born into Adam's race by one man. Verse 12 said, "Sin entered into the world." That's our forefather Adam who sinned first. And he died. And because he sinned, we also are sinners. And so death passes upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we are connected to the wrong family, if you will, the human race, headed up by Adam. whom the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 15 calls the first Adam. However, there are two races. There is Adam's human race, and there is another head of a race, God's Son who died and rose again, the Lord Jesus, the head of a spiritual race. Let me just jump down a couple of verses here to show you that. If you look, if you would, at, for example, at verse 17 of Romans 5, verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of light or gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now we have two heads of two races. Adam, one man, and God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And which family you're in depends what you are. Now naturally, we're all born into Adam's race. "And for by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that therefore I'm a sinner by birth. I'm not a sinner because I sin 100 times. I'm a sinner because of what I am. You look at a cherry tree, perhaps. How many cherries does it take to be on that tree to make it a cherry tree? You say, "Well, I only see 2 cherries on it." Is it still a cherry tree? Well, it is. Whether it has 2 cherries or 200 cherries, the amount of cherries doesn't determine what it is. It's the inherent nature of the tree. The amount of sins you do don't make you a sinner. Now, one day you become a sinner because you've passed the 3,000 mark. You see, you're a sinner because of what you are. Connected to Adam the sinner. Therefore, you're inheriting death. That's Adam's family tree. We have a wrong relationship. Now, not only does he give the diagnosis, he then goes on to analyze it like he did in Romans 1. Showed us why we're under the wrath of God. Analyzed it through creation. Not only makes the statement here that we're born wrong, then goes on to prove it in his analysis. Look what I mean here if you look at verse 13. Romans 5 and verse 13 says this. "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law." Let's think that through for a minute. The law was given by God, all those thou shalt nots, the Ten Commandments, in approximately 1445 B.C. through Moses to Israel. But from Adam, after Adam, all the way to Moses, several thousand years, a few thousand years, there was no code of conduct from God that says you must do this, and if you don't do this, thou shalt die. There was no written law in the world all the way from Adam to Moses. And where there is no law, sin is not imputed. You can go out to some of the states in the United States out west in Nevada, and if you want to, in U.S. Speed, you can go 100 miles per hour. And they can't give you a ticket because there's no law. There's no speed limit that says, 65 miles an hour. Where there is that speed limit, you can become a violator. Now, it might not be wise to go 100, but they can't give you a ticket for it because there's no law. So sin is not put on your record book because there was no law. However, having observed that there was no law, he also observed something else. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." There are people, he noticed, from Adam to Moses, they didn't do what Adam did, disobey a rule. No more rules came in code form until Moses, so they didn't sin like that, but death reigned from Adam to Moses. No matter what culture, no matter what class, everybody died, with the exception of one that God took home to be with them. So death reigned from Adam to Moses. So people still died, even though they had violated no particular laws. So there wasn't a whole bunch of violations under book. You know what it's showing? That the source of sin is not how many bad things you do, it's what you are. For people died even when there wasn't a law. So the source of sin is what I am again. I'm born wrong. And that's why the message of the Son of God was when he was on earth, is that ye must be born again. He could say in John 3:3 to a very religious man, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He added in verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee." Don't really be surprised. Ye must be born again. You see, we're born into the wrong family, connected to sin and death. That what we are is wrong because we're sinners by birth. And we see here that all people died even when there was no law. And this is something we really need to remind ourselves again today. You know, something can be legally right and morally wrong, and you'll still die. It was then. No law, so it was legally right, but death reigned from Adam to Moses, for sin always brings death. And in our world today, there are things in our government, and they're becoming legally right, aren't they? Same-sex marriage and so on. You know what still happens? Those people die. And they're deluded to think because it's legally right, it's right. It's still wrong, it's still sin, because they still die. Just because something's legally right does not mean it's morally wrong. And so death reigns from Adam to Moses. You see, we start out not all as the children of God. It is true, God created us, but we start out as the children of Adam. And so equally, we're not the children of God, we're the children of Adam. To become a child of God, you must be born again into His family. But the gospel that we preach here in the Bible not only changes your record book and forgives you and saves you from hell and from the wrath of God. I want to tell you, it changes who you are. It takes you from the family of Adam into the family of the Lord Jesus, which is life and righteousness. It gives you a new relationship. Not only deals with forgiveness, it deals with a great issue of relationship. For that's part of the problem too. Who I am. Now, we're not going to take a whole lot of time to go into it. But you see, Romans 8:15 will use the term adoption. It is possible to get from one family to another. Not easy, but possible. It's called adoption. But when that happens, it involves quite a bit of a legal procedure. A child just can't get tired of his mom and dad and go up to a neighbor and say, "Hey, you know, I'm here. Hi, mom and pop. I'm here to be your child." Doesn't work that way. They got to go through tremendous legal procedure before they're ever legally in the status of that new family. And it will be Romans chapter 6 that will give you the legal procedure in God's courtroom of how we get out of the family of Adam, that what we are is wrong, a sinner by birth, into the family of the Lord Jesus, where we're now righteous, possessing life itself. How do you get into that new status? By being connected to another one man who did it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it will take you right back to the cross in Romans 6, the death and resurrection of Christ. Look just briefly at Romans 6 and verse 10, if you would. Romans 6 and verse 10. We're talking legal procedure now. Verse 10, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Let me stop there for a minute. You know, when we talk of the gospel of Christ, often we think of love. There is a love dimension to it. That was saving us from wrath. "But God commendeth his love toward us," we read, "and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God gave his only Son for all those violations we did, and Christ died for us. The love of God. But not only in the cross of Christ is there the love of God, there's a legal side to it also. You know, there are things in our culture that have a love side to it and a legal side to it. I do them quite a bit. How about weddings? A marriage covenant. You watch those couples up there exchanging vows, and you hear them and you see the sparkle in their eyes. You can see and feel the love on many occasions. And certainly it's a love ceremony. But you know, those vows have to be said. Those promises have to be made. When the whole thing's, they said their vows, I have to hand them a piece of paper. And it's a legal thing that there's been witnesses, and that the union of one now is legally recognized by the government and by God himself. And so not only is it a love ceremony, there's a legal side to it that makes the legal union right. There is a love side to the cross of the Lord Jesus, but there's also a legal side. And that he died to sin, and he lives unto God. Just briefly, death is a legal separator. A wife that loses her husband, for the first time, she's legally free of that union, and if she chooses, she can remarry. Before that, she's called an adulteress, Romans 7 says. So in that sense, death gives her that legal, breaks that legal bond. Life, on the other hand, is a legal uniter. As we alluded to earlier, a baby born into a family, whatever the status of that family is, that new life, that little baby possesses all that status because life brought him or her into it. So that Christ died unto sin and he rose again and lives unto God. One union has been broken with sin and with Adam. Another union has been formed by life, by his resurrection with God. Now, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus and your water baptism shows that identification, you know that's true of you too? Look at verse 11. Verse 11, what the believers told. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That you too, once you trust Christ, not only do you have forgiveness, you have a new relationship. Vitally needed. Because in God's diagnosis, not only are you a sinner by practice because you're a sinner by choice, you're also a sinner by birth. How do I get a new family? Again, the answer is the Lord Jesus, the legal side of His death and resurrection. And when I come to Him, I am now taken out of the family of Adam and in a legal union, placed into the family of the Lord Jesus. And all that He is in the eyes of God, alive unto God, so am I. Talk about grace. I'm no longer in Adam. I'm in what the Bible calls the last Adam. And there'll be no more after the Lord Jesus. You know, no wonder 1 Corinthians 15:22 puts it this way. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. If you're an Adam, don't care what color you are, don't care how much you make, don't care what your gender is, you're going to die because of who you are and be separated from God. But if you're in Christ, you're going to live because of who you're connected to. In Christ, all shall be made alive. God's gospel sees that we are sinners by practice, so He sends His Son to die for us, and He'll forgive us on the basis of that blood. He also sees that we are sinners by birth, and Christ died and rose again, and He'll transfer your legal status into the family of Christ and change who you are. But I want to tell you, God's gospel and diagnosis goes even deeper in God's diagnosis of humanity. Not only sinners by practice because we're sinners by choice, not only sinners by birth, but progress, if you will, with me in our closing minutes to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And Christ's chosen apostle, that is Paul, will discover this diagnosis after he became a Christian, after he was saved. Verse 14, he says this, Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Diagnosis first, and then the analysis of how he got there will follow as it did in the others. Verse 14 again. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. God's law is holy, God's law is good, God's law is spiritual, but why don't I keep it? He said, the problem is not the law, the problem is what I am. I'm natural, I'm fleshly, I'm sold under sin. What I am, my inherent makeup is wrong. Not only what I did is wrong and why I did it. Not only who I am, my family connection is wrong. What I am is wrong. I'm natural, carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. My very, so to speak, spiritual genetic DNA change is contaminated with sin. I'm corrupt inside. So that we're also are sinners by nature. Our very makeup is wrong. He discovered this. He'll go on to analyze and tell you how he discovered it, even as a Christian. Look, if you would, at verse 15. He says this as a Christian. Verse 15, Romans 7. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. And for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. I saw a problem develop when I tried to keep God's law. He said, I didn't want to do it. I really didn't want to do it. I didn't premeditate, so I really want to go against God today. I didn't want to, but I did it. And what I hated, what I said, that's absolutely wrong, I found myself doing. So he said, he began to analyze that I really didn't want to go against God, but I did. So he says this in verse 16. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. He said, the very fact that even though I do it, I don't want to. So the real me, what he calls the inward man later, I'm really agreeing with the law of God. I'm not rebelling that these things aren't fair. But he goes on to say in verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's not really me that is my will, my inward man that does it, but someone's doing it. I'll tell you, just like Newton discovered gravity, Paul as a Christian, discovered indwelling sin. Sin lives in me. What I am is wrong. My very makeup, my very desires is corrupt. There is something in me, and he proved it by, I don't want to do it, but I do it, so it's coming from somewhere. Sin lives in me. Oh, not only do we sing as a Christian, Christ lives in me, we have to acknowledge that sin lives in us also. He goes on to say in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." In my flesh, my natural makeup, dwells no good thing. He then says this here, look at verse 21. "I find then a law," that is a spiritual principle, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." I've discovered that evil resides in me as well. And so he says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." I have a civil war inside. There's another law called sin, and there's a battle happening inside. And it's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Paul, where is this law of sin? I'm afraid it's in my members. Somebody said that we have met the enemy, and the enemy is ourselves. The curse of the fall. Ruined by the fall, we say. Not only sinners by birth and sinners by practice, sinners by nature. Your very makeup is wrong. And he even discovered that as a Christian. So he cries out in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I mean, this body is wrong. Inherently, there's sin and rebellion in it. He asked the right question, not what shall deliver me, who shall deliver me? And he had the right answer. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want to tell you, Jesus Christ our Lord not only deals with forgiveness by shedding His blood on the cross to erase your violations and your guilt before God, the wrath of God. God's gospel does do that, the sins you committed by practice. But His gospel, as we learn, also deals with who you are, your birth. And He changes your legal union based on His death and resurrection. But I want to tell you, He does more than that. He changes what you are. And from the inside out, He gives change. Not only does He give forgiveness and relationship, His gospel changes you. It doesn't save you and then leave your character unchanged. And you're the same old person. What a gospel that would be. He deals with the whole person and will not only give you a new relationship, He will change you. He goes on in chapter 8 to tell you how that change will take place. You'll still have the civil war, but you'll have something to overcome indwelling sin with. Just briefly, look at Romans 8 and verse 4. Someday your whole body will be resurrected and you'll not even have sin in it. But until that happens, He does give a temporary solution. Look at Romans 8 and verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Those of you that were here last night, we were talking about that other great act of God. He not only sent forth His Son, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Once you trust Christ, somebody sang it today, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." He does come into your heart because He promised to. And so He gives you the Spirit of life. And He comes into your heart, and in you, you can now fulfill not the letter of the law, but the very moral demands of the law. And there's a life change. In the language of 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by philosophy, not by a self-help program, not by reformation. The answer is the Spirit of Christ. And He changes you because He comes into your life once your sins are put away. Look at one more verse on this, verse 13 of Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You see, the Christian has the power through the Spirit to put to death, not the body. You can't eradicate sin, but the deeds of the body. So as Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's a promise. You won't fulfill it. It doesn't say you won't have them. It says they won't become action. Don't put yourself, Christian, on a greater burden than God does. The resurrection will eradicate it. doesn't say you won't have the lust of the flesh. It says you won't fulfill them. In other words, the desires won't become deeds. The fantasies won't become fruit. The attitudes won't become action. Somewhere between sin in you, it'll never make it into an action. That's the power of the gospel. He doesn't remove that nature right now. He'll do that at resurrection. And so don't live in a guilt trip over it. We're not pleased with it. We understand we're a wretched man. We're sinners by nature also. But He gives you the Spirit so you can put to death the deeds of the body. You know, the world, they have a saying, just say no. Huh? Just say no. They mean well. But you know what you find out sooner or later? You don't have the power to say no. You can't say no. You want to say no, but you never say no. But in the Holy Spirit of Christ, you have the power to say no. And to put to death the deeds of the body. And so we have taken a look at the Christian gospel, God's diagnosis of humanity. First, He deals with us. We're sinners by practice. And because we're sinners by choice, we're deservingly under the wrath of God and worthy of death. And the solution will be death, but not your death. Because of God's love, the death of His Son. And you'll experience, when you come to Him in repentance and faith, you'll experience the forgiveness of God. You'll experience more than that. Because you're also a sinner by birth. Who you are is wrong. You're in the wrong family. And no matter what you do, what church ritual you do, in Adam, all die. You need a new family. You need to be in Christ, which is righteousness and life. And His gospel will also give you a new relationship and place you in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus. Also, what you are is wrong. Sold under sin, in flesh, in a natural body, corrupt on the inside. And while He doesn't remove that until the resurrection, He will give you the Holy Spirit so you'll have internal power to fulfill the righteousness of the law. I want to tell you, it's a whole gospel. As we close, if you see yourself in need of this gospel, you see that you're a sinner by practice and under wrath of God. You know full well that there's a God, whether it's by the Bible or by creation, and you've pushed that truth away. You want to escape the wrath of God. There's one who died for you and shed His blood and will save you from wrath if you'll come to the Lord Jesus. And He'll give you that new relationship you crave for, a new beginning, a new family, if you will, the very family of God. And He knows all about your indwelling sin, even as a Christian, by the way. But He knows all about your indwelling sin, and that's why He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit and change you into Christ-likeness from the inside out. How could you refuse a gospel and grace like that? We're going to close in prayer. And we're going to ask God to work through His Spirit. If you need the Lord Jesus, you'll come to Him and find full salvation. And if you are saved, you'll be encouraged in this gospel and be encouraged in God's diagnosis to know this is the solution for the world and even in your own life, to know that indwelling sin, God has a solution for not fulfilling its deeds. Let's ask God to bless His Word. Our Father in heaven, we do again come and close in the name of the Lord Jesus. We can to some degree, with Thy help, preach Thy Word, but we can't change the heart. We can't create a need in the heart. We can't create faith in the heart or love in the heart. But we look to Thee. In some cases, some need to be convicted. They need to take their place as a sinner. Admit Thy diagnosis as the Creator of all and come to Thy solution, the Lord Jesus. If they come this morning, the message is of the Bible, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In every sense of the word, they'll be saved. Pray Thy Christians will be encouraged too in this gospel and standing and believing and proclaiming it. We just commit the working of this now to young and old now as we commit it in the name of the one on Thy right hand, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.